We're turning in our Bible to the Psalms. Our subject tonight is when the believer loses his song. And we're going to read the Psalm 137. The Psalm 137, it's a short psalm, but we want to read that psalm together, please. Psalm 137, then, beginning at verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. Amen, and may God bless this reading from his infallible word to all our hearts. My text is the verse 4, and my subject is when the believer loses his song. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? These words are uttered by those who are in captivity, far from home. They're in the land of Babylon. They have been taken there by those who have defeated them, overrun them, destroyed Jerusalem, and carried them away as slaves. The people of God have often been taken into captivity by their enemies, and that without ever leaving their native soil. What do I mean? I mean this. It's not necessary for you to pass through the experience of those who give us this psalm, to be taken from your native land to some distant land as a captive. You can become a captive and never leave your land. In fact, when we read the book of Judges, we see that on many occasions the people of God were made captive. Not because they were carried into a foreign land, but because a foreign foe invaded their land and imposed their notions, their views, their laws upon them. And thus they became captives. Every bit as much captives as those whose words we have just been reading in the Psalm 137, but they never left their own land. Indeed, And Christian, I want you to note this. Whenever a backslider, because of their embracing of worldliness, goes backwards and departs from the Lord, in every sense of the word, they have become a captive of the enemy. That's what backsliding is. You're taken away from the Lord, from under His power, His rule, His authority. And you find yourself under the atmosphere and the environment of an enemy. The prodigal son. He was taken from his father's house to a far country. And there's many a believer tonight in Ulster. They haven't left their homes. They still turn up for work at the same place of employment, day by day, as they have done perhaps for years. But they have left their father's house. And they're under the rule and authority of another. Paul the Apostle wrote this in Romans chapter 7, the verse 23. But I see another law in my members. I see another authority, another power at work in my members, in my being, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So here, Paul paints for us the picture of the child of God who is under authority to Christ, but who has within him an old nature that's warring against him and endeavouring to take him out from under the authority of Christ and back in under the authority of sin. That's what backsliding is all about. And thus you can see that there's many a Christian tonight in captivity, in every sense of the word. Paul wrote again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Something Paul observed at work within the ranks of the churches. Silly women. Not that there were any amount of silly men as well, but he specifically mentions silly women led into captivity by folly. We could look at many other verses that deal with the same subject, but I think I have given you sufficient to consider. Now, today in Northern Ireland, we are facing an invasion. An invasion which will result in God's people coming more and more into captivity. There will be a removal of that atmosphere and that environment which, in the past, while we may not claim that it positively promoted holiness, nevertheless, there was in Ulster an environment that did not strenuously oppose those who sought to pursue after holiness. But there's an invasion taking place that's going to change that. And you're going to find a new atmosphere taking over. An atmosphere brought in and engendered and promoted by the invader. As in all captivities, there is a growing suppression of the ways and aspirations of those being brought into captivity, and a promoting of the lifestyle embraced by the captors. During the Second World War, when Nazi Germany invaded many countries in Europe, France, the Low Countries, and took them over, the moment they came to power in those countries they invaded, then the atmosphere of that country changed. And whatever freedoms and privileges the people in that country had hitherto enjoyed, and whatever lifestyle was peculiar and particular to their country, ended. And the Nazi regime imposed their views and their ideas and their laws upon the people. Oh, they weren't taken away, at least the vast majority of them weren't taken away. There were many who were taken away, like the Jewish people. But the vast majority of Frenchmen and Dutchmen, etc., etc., they still lived in the house they were in. But it was a house in a country with a new atmosphere, a different atmosphere. One dominated by Nazism. You remember the story that we read in the book of Daniel? In Daniel, the chapter 1, we read of some young men being brought to the land of Babylon. Young Jewish men, scholarly and sophisticated in the proper sense of the word. And they were set aside, because we read in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, the royal household, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the language, the tongue of the Chaldeans. They're going to change them. They were going to take these young men with skills, and they were going to make them into Babylonians. Because that's what captors do. They want to extend their regime, their kingdom. And they want to wipe out the kingdom that they have taken over, and with whatever in it they particularly don't like. Now I repeat, today in Northern Ireland we are facing just such an invasion. And we're going to have taken from us that which in the past we have enjoyed. And it will be replaced by the lifestyle that is alien to the child of God. It is already seen. It's already evident that the invasion's taking place and the changes are happening. We live in a land where sodomy, once unheard of, The very word never appeared. I question if it even appeared in a dictionary. It certainly never appeared in the newspapers and in the news media. There was never any public discussion of such a wicked thing. But now every day we're plagued by reference to it. And we live in a new Northern Ireland where it's promoted. Where, according to Martin McGuinness, it's defended by his department. And part of the defence that it receives from the department of the First Minister and the Deputy First Minister is a funding of it. A funding of it. Money is given. Taxpayers' money is given to these sodomite organisations in order that they might promote their interests and advance their cause. Now, I tell you again, I hope you're catching what it is I'm saying. An invasion is taking place. And it's bringing about a new atmosphere, a new environment within our land. It is completely different and alien to the one that in the past we enjoyed, for it had been fashioned to a very large degree and shaped by the grace and power of the gospel that was widely preached in the land. How people lived, irrespective of whether or not they were saved or believers, how they lived was largely determined by the teaching of the Word of God. But that has changed. Changed to such a degree that the ways of the gospel are becoming increasingly stigmatized, mocked, derided. The standards of the Bible are abandoned. This church in the past, that is the Free Presbyterian Church in the past, campaigned against the lottery. Campaigned against the lottery. It would be out of keeping with any membership of the Free Presbyterian Church for a person to engage themselves in the purchase of lottery tickets or whatever you do in order to become a partaker of the lottery. That would be deemed a breach of the disciplines of the Free Presbyterian Church. And yet we have a Free Presbyterian minister in the present government administering it and complaining that some 40,000 or 40 million pounds of lottery money is not coming to Northern Ireland but has been diverted to support the Olympics preparations in London. As far as I am concerned, they can take it all and do with it whatever they want. For I don't believe any money that comes from such a source can ever do any good. Can never do any good. You take the billions that have been ploughed into this, that and the other thing over the years. Are we any the better for it? It seems to me every day our health service becomes ever more surrounded by problems and difficulties. Seems to me that every branch of public service is running into more and more difficulties, despite all the money that has been poured into these things from the funds of the lottery. No, I tell you this, money gained in a fashion or generated in a fashion contrary to the counsels of God's precious word will never do a country good. It's an alien culture. that has been foisted upon us. Our text dramatically depicts the emotions of those who find themselves living under such an ungodly regime as that of Babylon. The whole psalm highlights one of the consequences of losing that atmosphere that Bible religion generates, and it being replaced by an atmosphere that comes as a result of ungodly men ruling a country. It has a dramatic effect upon the believer. There might be plenty saying, this is wonderful. The pubs are open on a Sunday. I can go shopping on a Sunday. All the places of entertainment are open on a Sunday. Isn't this wonderful? Ulster has come into the 21st century. I would dare to challenge that and say Ulster has gone back to the Dark Ages. You know, in the Dark Ages, you could have boozed on the Sabbath day. You could have gone to places of ill repute on the Sabbath day. Nobody cared about the Sabbath day in the Dark Ages. And when you abandon the Bible and introduce man's laws, you're not moving forward, you're moving back. You're moving back. Now, there are plenty who will rejoice that this is happening, but there's some who won't. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Ulster has become, and will yet become, if God does not intervene, will yet become an even more strange land to us. I tell you, if our forefathers could once again walk the highways of Ulster, would they recognize this land? Would they? Would they not instantly realize that something terrible has changed the country? And something terrible is changing the country. It's God's rule is being replaced by man's rule. And those who feel it are the people of God. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I want to, first of all, identify for you the Lord's song. What is the psalmist speaking of here when he says the Lord's song? Well, let me tell you that the song that is spoken of is that song which the Lord gives to his people when they are converted. Look at Psalm 40, please. You remember this, of course. You needn't hardly turn back, for you're familiar with what Psalm 40 says. It's a psalm of testimony. Psalm of deliverance. Look at verse 3. Well, no. Let's read from verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he put a new song in my mouth. That's the song of the Lord. That's the Lord's song. It comes from him, and it has been placed within the mouth of every child of God. Do you know why singing is such an essential element of worship? Because God wants us to hear, He wants to hear us singing His song. He wants to hear us giving expression to that song that is within our souls. Whenever there has been a revival, there has been increased singing. In an old dead church, what's the feature of that church? A lack of singing. They have to get a choir in to do the singing for them, for nobody else has any song. And where you get a church where there is coldness has come in amongst God's people, you'll find many of them just standing there looking dumbly at their hymn books. If you don't sing, you're advertising the fact you haven't got a song to sing. You're advertising the fact you're not saved. The Lord's song is that song that He places within our hearts at our conversion. You know, this song will fill the earth one day. It'll fill the earth. There will be a day when there's not one pop song being played on a radio. Oh, glory to God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Not one old pop song. The whole earth will have but one song, and everybody will sing it. Just in case you wonder about that, turn to Isaiah chapter 35 and the verse 10. Isaiah 35 and the verse 10. And we're in a territory that I enjoy being in, and I mustn't therefore allow myself to be diverted. This is the day of the Lord's judgments and the day of the Lord coming again. The day of God's intervention. The day when this earth will take on a new appearance, as Christ takes over the rule and the reign. Verse 1 of 35 says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Did you ever hear of that? You have, of course. Well, that will only happen when Jesus comes again. This earth will take on a great likeness to its beauty in paradise. It will become a paradise again. But if you read on down to the verse 10, we read, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion." That's the remnant of Israel that will remain and whom God will save. And they will immediately make their way back to Jerusalem. "They shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Because they've come under saving grace. They're converted. But the story of this remnant doesn't end there. They come to Jerusalem and then they become God's servants going out throughout the world to tell the story, to spread the good news. And you can read in Zechariah 8 of how the people of the world, the nations of the earth, begin to cling to them and say, "We have heard that God is with you." And as a result of listening to these converted witnesses, the earth will come into the knowledge of the Lord in a mighty way. And of course, as more and more people are converted, why, the song of the soul set free swells in its volume until the whole earth is echoing with the song of the Lord. This is the song we're talking about here in the Psalm 137. When the psalmist says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? It's the only song that can express the joy of the believer. Nothing else can express the joy of the believer. I was converted when I was just 20. Just 20. And I was just like many other 20-year-olds in Northern Ireland. The Beatles were big at that time. They're still pretty big, you know, it would appear. But they were big at that time. And I, like many others, we waited for the latest release and listened to their music and thought it was marvelous. But the hour God saved me, I never thought of a beetle, whether it had two legs or eight legs, again. They did nothing for me from that moment on. I had a new song, the Lord's song, and I wanted to sing it. And I can remember the meetings that I attended after I was converted in the old Ravenhill Church, singing enraptured. I'd love to see such days again. Singing enraptured. Singing with your heart melting with joy. The songs of Zion. Because the Lord's song is the only song that can give expression to the joy the believer knows as a result of their conversion. It's called the Lord's Song because it glorifies the Lord. In Exodus chapter 15, you have an example of an occasion when the people of God burst into singing. They've just come out of Egypt and they begin to sing a song. Composed by Moses, and they're all singing it. And it's all about the Lord and what He has done and His glories and His power and His mercy and His love. It's all about the Lord. That's why it's called the Lord's Song. Because the child of God loves to sing about the Lord. Loves to sing about the Lord. He doesn't want to sing about himself or sing about his church or anything of that nature. He just wants to sing about the Lord. Just wants to sing about the Lord. And you can go through your Bible and I would just ask you, check out how many hymns and psalms and songs of deliverance are recorded. I'm not talking particularly about the book of Psalms, though look there and you'll see. What are the Psalms all about? The Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth. It's all about the Lord, you see. And all the occasions when songs were written to celebrate a great deliverance, it's all about the Lord and what He has done. That's why it's called the Lord's Song. These are songs which edify the child of God. That's why we love to sing these songs, you know. They do you good. They really do you good. Look at Ephesians, the chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is saying something about singing. Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now notice there, your song that you sing goes in two directions. At the end of the verse, we are singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. But even so, we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We are also speaking to yourselves, to one another, even as we sing to the Lord. Just as you go to the Song of Moses that's recorded there in Exodus chapter 15, and you get something from it. You learn from it. It was directed to the Lord, but you, listening, as it were, to the words of the song, you're learning from it. And when we sing to the Lord, but we're singing to ourselves as well, to one another, to our own hearts, and we're learning. We're learning what the Lord has done for us. That's why you must be very careful about the songs you sing. Not every hymn or everything that's called a hymn is worthy of singing, because the doctrines in it are not right. The doctrines in it are not right. We should only sing that which is in complete agreement with the Word of God itself. The psalmist said that the Word of God has been the subject of his song, or the essence of his song. And our songs must be biblical. They must be in complete harmony with the Word of God. Listen to what David says, or the psalmist says in Psalm 119, the verse 54, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Thy statutes, thy laws, thy truth, that's what's been my song. I haven't sung false doctrine. I haven't sung sentimental trash that appeals to the flesh. But I have sung that which gives true and proper expression of the glorious truths of God's Word. These songs edify the believer. If you look at Colossians, we're looking at Ephesians there. Look at Colossians, where something very similar is stated. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 16. Colossians chapter 3. And the verse 16, and Paul says to the church at Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." Now there again, you have these two elements, singing to the Lord and teaching one another. What we sing should be to the Lord. It should be pleasing to the Lord. And it should be instructive. That's why we enjoy singing. That's why singing has a major part in the worship of God. God wants His people to sing. He wants His people to sing. And of course it's the song that the world despises and derides. The world mocks the gospel. The world mocks the gospel and mocks the gospel song, despises it. Psalm 69 and the verse 12. There you have what the world counts a song and how different it is from the song of the Lord. Psalm 69, and it's the verse 12 I want you to look at. They that sit in the gate. That's the place of government in the Old Testament. The city council sat in the gate. The rulers of the city sat in the gate. They that sit in the gate speak against me. And I was the song of the drunkards. That's what the drunkards did. They put their feelings into song. Feelings of mockery and derision. And they sang of the psalmist. They sang of David. In a mocking fashion. And of course we can apply that to the Lord. For they have made the Lord the object of derision in their songs. Oh yes, the world today has written many a derisory song about the Lord Jesus. They've made Him the target of their mockery in song. They'll not sing the Lord's song, but they'll sing a song about the Lord that's mocking and blasphemous. This then is the Lord's song. It's that song that He has put in the hearts and mouths of His people in which they delight to sing. Then again, I want you to notice that this song that the Lord has put in the hearts of His people can only be sung in certain places. It cannot be sung in a strange land. You see, our text says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? That's giving expression to an impossibility. How can we do it? How can such a thing take place? They have asked us to sing some of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You see, men and women, where you and I dwell spiritually is very important. Where you and I dwell very spiritually is very important. Many people, throughout my years as a minister, I have come up on this question again and again and again. Why aren't I happy? Why don't I have a song? Why aren't I inclined to singing and joyfulness? You see, you can't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Where do you live? Where do you dwell? Because if you dwell in an atmosphere that is strange, that is, it's alien to the ways of God, you'll have no song. You'll have no song. Our abiding place, our dwelling place is important to our spiritual well-being. These folk here in the psalm, they could remember Zion. They could remember Zion. They said, verse 5, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Well, they could remember Zion. Verse 1, we wept when we remembered Zion. They could recall Zion. They could remember those times. But because they were no longer in Zion, and the atmosphere of Zion was not the atmosphere in which they lived, they had no song. And let the church move away from the hallowed ground of holy walking with God into that unhallowed, alien atmosphere of straying and backsliding and worldliness, and it'll lose its song. It'll lose its song. Look at these psalms. Psalm 1, right to the beginning of the psalms. Turn to it quickly, please. Psalm 1, blessed is the man, happy is the man, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You could nearly say all that by just putting in one word there. Stormont. You can't be happy and keep the company of these ungodly ones. You can't be blessed. You can't sing. But the blessed man, his delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Look further on there, please. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbour, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbour, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. Not lauded. Not praised. Not become a partner, but is condemned. The word condemned is an old form of a word very similar to condemned. But he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he makes a promise and he keeps it, no matter what it costs him. Who is this person? This is the one that dwells in God's company. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Here is the character of the person who does it. Now, if you don't do these things, if you don't walk in holiness, then you're not going to dwell in the atmosphere of Zion, and you'll not have the song of Zion. You'll not have the song of Zion. We could go to Psalm 24 and the verse 3, where we read, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, what you are determines where you dwell. And where you dwell determines whether or not you'll sing the song of Zion. You can lose the song of Zion, Christian, by not maintaining your walk with God. When Peter denied the Lord and went off and kept company with those who were the enemies of God, did you hear Peter sing at all? Oh, he had been singing but hours before. Because at the Last Supper, they sang a hymn, it says. They sang. I wonder what it was like to hear the Lord Jesus sing. He must have had a perfect voice. It would have been more blessed than listening to any angel sing. But Peter moved from that singing to the broken-hearted silence when he departed from the Lord. And you remember how he went out into the night and he wept bitterly. Oh, he's lost the song. Because he turned from the company of the Lord. From the company of the Lord. If we are in the wrong place, we will lose our joy. Psalm 51. We have the backslidden king of Israel, David. He's drifted far away from God. Got into murder and adultery and lies and deceit. But here in Psalm 51, he's praying that God will have mercy on him. He's repenting. And look at what he says as he acknowledges his sin. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Why? Because I don't remember what it sounds like. Because when I drifted from God into backsliding, I lost my joy and gladness. He says further down, verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, for I've lost it. The sweet psalmist of Israel couldn't sing during that period when he backslid from God. I tell you, where you are determines whether or not you have the song of Zion on your lips. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? When we are in the right place with God, let me tell you, we can sing no matter what our circumstances may be. I would be so bold as to say that the three Hebrew children who were up and walking about in the fiery furnace after they had been thrown into it, and you remember there was a fourth person there, even one like unto the Son of God, that's who it was. It was the Lord Jesus was there. And do you know, I believe they were singing. I believe they were singing. They weren't talking about the weather. I believe they were singing. What else would you do when you're able to walk about in a fiery furnace? What else would you do but rejoice and glorify God? It was certainly the case with Paul and Silas in the prison when they had been beaten sore, beaten till their backs ran red with blood. At midnight, they sang praises. And the prisoners heard them. It wasn't a feeble wee song that you couldn't hardly hear, but it was a bold and glorious singing out. The whole prison heard it. The whole prison heard it. For the joy of God was in their heart. Because when you're in a right place with God, no matter what your circumstances may be, you will sing. You will sing. You will sing. So many verses that I would love to take in you to. I'll take you just to one. I was intending when I started that sentence to say that I'll not look at any of them. I will give in and look at one. Let's look at Job chapter 35. Job chapter 35 and the verse 10. But none saith, where is thy God, or where is God thy my maker, who giveth me songs in the night? Who giveth me songs in the night? Oh, how dark was the night that poor old Job passed through. But God gave him a song. Listen, Christian. We all have a dark night to go through, every one of us. We have an enemy to face. The last enemy, he's called death. But let me tell you this, God can give you and will give you a song to sing. Oh, your mortal frame might be so weak that you can't formulate the sound from your lips, but there'll be a song in there. All the time. A song in there all the time. When we're in the right place with God, we'll sing no matter what. Nothing, however, can induce this song once we're away from God. Nothing can induce this song. Nothing can make us sing it. Once you're away from God, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land. If you are away from God, I tell you, no power on earth will give you back that song. No power on earth. Let me just say one thing in closing. One more point. No earthly power can produce such a song. That which is produced by the grace and power of God alone in the heart of His people cannot be duplicated at will by any. Not even we ourselves can duplicate this song. For the child of God who has lost their song, repentance and a returning unto God is required. That's why you have in Psalm 51 those words we read earlier, David saying, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Only by repentance can the backslider once again recover the song. The story of the prodigal, we mentioned it earlier. When he came home to the father's house, what was one of the first things he began to do? Began to sing. He began to sing. Because his brother outside heard the sound of rejoicing. He heard the music. And he heard the singing. I wonder when the last time that lad sung. I have a notion he never sung in the far country. But now he's home in the father's house, he's singing. And if you're a backslider tonight and you've lost your joy of God, you'll never get it back again, no matter where you go or what you do, until you return to the Lord. Until you return to the Lord and recover that song. Psalm 126, just a page or two back. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And God restored His people. Their mouth was filled with singing. God send us such a time again, men and women, that the dumb lips might once more sing the song of the Lord. For the unconverted, you can never sing this hymn, you can never sing this song, until you are given it. And that will only happen when you come to the Lord in repentance and are converted. We're back to Psalm 40, the first three. Remember? Where you have the psalmist saying, "I cried unto the Lord, and then He lifted me up out of the miry clay, out of the pit, and He put a new song in my mouth." You need conversion. You need to be born again. Or you'll never sing this song. You'll never sing this song. And you'll not understand why others sing it gladly. And you'll not understand the frustration of others at you not singing it. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. It's called the new song, because it can only be sung by those who have been made new creatures in Christ, by those who have been given a new heart by the Lord, by those who have new affections, by those who have a new view of everything. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something shines in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. When you have the new view, the new vision, and your eyes are open to behold the beauty of the Lord, then you'll sing the new song. You know, the new song was sung at the dawn of creation. The newly created angels sang the song that glorified God. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, and we're coming to the close of our message. Job chapter 38 and the verse 7, when the morning stars, that's the angels. The angels were first created. The morning star is the first sign of the new day. The angels were the first of the new wonderful creation that God was bringing about. And I think they are thus given the title, the morning stars. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, again a title oftentimes given to the heavenly host, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Way back, before man was created, before the earth was created, there was a song being sung in heaven by the newly created glorious creatures there. And you know, the Bible takes us and points us to the eternity that is to come. And it's an eternity of singing. An eternity of singing. For we read that in heaven the redeemed sing the new song. They sing the new song. Look, my friend, if you have never sung the new song on earth, you can't join the heavenly chorus. Do you understand that? Surely you can see that. If you have not received a new song here, then there's no place in heaven for you. For it's a place of singing. From beginning to end, the religion of Jesus Christ is a religion of joy and singing. I mentioned to you one time before that when I was in Canada, one time I saw a picture in a local newspaper of the Sikh community outside their new temple. Oh, there were hundreds of them standing in their national dress. And they were all standing for the photographer to take this picture. And I scanned their faces. Not one smile. Not one smile. Because the heathen has nothing to smile about. The Christless soul has nothing to smile about. But the child of God has a song to sing that he will never grow weary of singing. The religion of Christ is a religion of singing. Hey, do you have the new song? Do you know the new song? Do you sing the new song? May God deliver us in this country from an atmosphere that will rob us of singing the new song. And instead move once more in power and restore such an atmosphere as promotes the singing of God's praise. If you're not saved tonight, oh, may God save you. If you're backslidden tonight, May God restore you. And may you add your singing to the song of the redeemed. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write your word on our hearts. Oh, please, Lord, make good come of your word tonight. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.